before. There are a lot of things that can keep a person up at night and rob them of their sleep. I have a friend who can't sleep well in the evenings, and the reason he can't sleep well will surprise you. My friend lies awake at night, and he can't drift off to sleep because he has so much money, and he doesn't know what to do with it all. And many of you are saying, I wish I had his problem. God, keep me up at night because of that. But he honestly cannot sleep because he has so much money, and he can't think of all the things he needs to do with it. Now, for some of us in here, we've probably laid down at night, and we've not been able to sleep because we've had more month than money. But few of us would say we've ever lost sleep because we had more money than month. My friend is a Christian, and he's very wealthy. One of the richest persons I've ever shaken hands with. And to be honest, his riches have been a stumbling block for him over his life and his relationship with God and his marriage and his faithfulness to the church. Jesus Christ, in numerous passages in the Gospels and the authors of the New Testament throughout various books, they warn about the dangers of wealth and what it can do to an individual. Even 2 weeks ago, we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 6 how Paul was warning Timothy and the church at Ephesus not to have a greedy heart like those who are in ministry for the wrong reasons, and they serve seeing Christian ministry in the church as an opportunity for financial gain. Paul warns against the love of money, against having a greedy heart, because Paul talks about how money, the pursuing wealth, it's not lasting, it's not sanctifying, it's not satisfying, and it's not even necessary for life. But yet, some people's hearts are so focused on wealth. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 in that passage when we looked at it, that it opens up their life to so many kinds of temptations. And some people even wander away from the faith because of all the various pains that come in their life in their pursuit of wealth. Well, in this passage this morning, Paul's not talking to those who desire to be rich. Paul's talking to those who are already rich, those who already possess wealth. And in these few verses, in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, Paul is speaking to Timothy and the congregation at Ephesus. And this morning, he's speaking to us, Lakeland Baptist Church, telling us that we as Christians, we must develop a biblical, godly attitude toward our wealth. We must develop a biblical, godly attitude toward our wealth. Now, before you check out on me this morning, because you're thinking, man, my bank account's pretty small, and I couldn't write a $50 check right now, so he's definitely talking to the person to my left or to my right, hold it right there. Paul actually has a word for you this morning. I did a little research. There was an article published by Pew Research Center last year, and I want you to listen to their findings. On a global scale, when you consider the world, the vast majority of Americans are either upper middle income or high income. Many Americans who are classified as poor by the U.S. government would be middle income globally. The U.S., listen to this sentence, stands head and shoulders above the rest of the world. This is not to say that the U.S. does not struggle with issues of income inequality and poverty. But given the much higher standard of living in the United States, what is considered poor here, what's considered poor in the United States is a level of income that's not attainable to most of the world. Let that sink in. What's considered poor here is a level of income the rest of the world cannot attain to. Many Americans who are poor by the U.S. standard would be middle income by the global standard. You see, our level of living here in the United States means that we are all wealthy compared to those people who live in other countries all around God's earth. And so we have a message here this morning from Paul, all of us included. There may be some of us who have more than others, but Paul is talking to us all that we need to develop a godly, biblical attitude toward our wealth. And Paul gives us in these few verses three exhortations that will help us develop the kind of attitude that God wants us to have towards our wealth. Let's look at the passage together as we look at it more in detail. Starting in verse 17, Paul writes to Timothy, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them, the rich, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Father, this is your inspired word. It has meaning for us this morning. Will you please fill me with your spirit and help me, God, to explain it clearly and what it means for us today in our context. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul gives three exhortations on developing a biblical, godly attitude toward our wealth. And the first exhortation that Paul gives is found in the beginning verse, or the beginning sentence of verse 17. Paul's first exhortation is, don't be conceited about your wealth. This word conceited, it means to be puffed up. It means to be proud. It means to be haughty. It means to be high-minded. It describes someone in the church of Ephesus, those who had more than others, who had this disposition about them because of their wealth that they would think thoughts concerning themselves that were much more elevated than they would their other brother or sister in Christ. In other words, because they had more than someone else in the church, they thought better of themselves. With wealth, sometimes there is the temptation for those who have a lot towards those who have a little to think, well, because I've got more, I must just be a harder worker than that person. Or sometimes we might have this attitude, because I have more, maybe I'm just smarter. And they just missed out. They didn't do what I did. They didn't push through life the way I did to get to where I'm at. And Paul warns here against having any kind of conceit or proud thinking that would go in that direction. Because just because you have more, it doesn't mean you work harder or you're smarter than the person who's going through financial struggles. Why shouldn't a person be conceited about their wealth? Well, Paul embeds it. He implies it in the first sentence here in verse 17. Look at what he says. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Paul wants the Ephesians, he wants his audience to understand where riches are located right now. Paul says riches, material wealth, and possessions, they're located in this present world. And this present world, we know as Scripture teaches us, it's passing away. This present world is not going to be lasting. This present world is temporary. It's temporal. And one day this present world is going to give way to a future world that is eternal. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth where God's people, all of those who have trusted in Christ and turned from their sins, they will dwell with Him for all of eternity. Now, to hammer home this point with you this morning, I want to ask you to just bear with me in this illustration. You're going to have to be willing to be creative in your thinking, and you're going to have to just accept what I'm telling you would be possible. Though it's not possible. But I want to help create an image in your mind. Let's suppose that you're given the task that you're to take an eyedropper and you're to go to the Pacific Ocean and you're to take one drop of water with that eyedropper out of the Pacific Ocean. And then you're given the assignment, and let's assume this is possible, you're to board a spacecraft. And then you're to take that one drop of water, and you're to travel to the next closest galaxy to us. And let's say that you could travel at a speed to where you could actually get there in a million years. And then you had a million years to come back to our Earth, and you get one more drop of water. And then you're going to do that process over and over until you deplete the Earth's oceans of all her waters. If that were possible, all of the millions and 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 millions, and I could just keep going on and on, all those millions of years it would take to do that, on the clock of eternity, maybe 1 second has ticked. Paul's word to us this morning is how foolish any Christian would ever be to say, because I have a little more here than my other brother and sister, I'm better than them, or I'm more deserving than them, when what we have now is such a short time and it's going to give way to eternity. Paul said, don't ever use your wealth to become a distinguisher between other persons. Don't ever let your wealth be that which distances you from other people. You see, Jesus said it clear in Luke 12:15, for not even when a person has abundance does his life consist in his possessions. Jesus said you can have everything, and that still doesn't mean you have life. So let me give you some thoughts this morning. Only God knows this morning in our audience if any or how many people actually struggle with a proud heart because of how much they have. If you've had any of those kinds of thoughts, and you've thought yourself superior and others inferior because of what you have, this morning, let me encourage you, run quickly to Jesus for forgiveness. Listen, we all have various kinds of struggles in our hearts, and maybe that's one of your struggles this morning. Run to Jesus and get that right this morning. Tell him what you've done. You've thought of yourself in a high-minded way, and ask him to forgive you. Because remember this, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 8, those verses are very clear that the wealth we have as individuals, it's God who gives the power for us to earn wealth. And it's even God who gives us the ability to enjoy wealth. So the wealth you have, it's not of your sole doing. So never think of yourself in a lifted up manner compared to someone else because of what you've got. Please quickly run to Jesus this morning for forgiveness. Also, if you're struggling in this way with wealth, I want to encourage you to do this. This passage we're studying this morning, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. I want you to get a note card when you go home and you have some time. I want you to write down this passage of Scripture. And each day, I want you to work on memorizing it and committing it to your heart. So when Satan or your own sinful lusts in your heart start to rise up and you're tempted in this way to think in an exalted way because of wealth, the Holy Spirit will take what you're depositing in your heart and he's going to bring this text to your mind. And God's going to use that to purify your thinking. So take this text, memorize it, commit it to your heart. To our students this morning, I have a challenge for you. You're about to start a new school year. I've been through the years of school, middle school and high school. I know what it's like starting out each year. And I wish I had the wisdom I have now that I would have used it back in that day, but I just didn't have it at that point in time. But there are going to be some of your peers, some of your fellow students that don't belong to the in crowd. They don't belong to that group that's popular. And your school is going to be something like what my school was like. The in crowd, those who had more, do you know what they did? And I wish to God I would have stood up back in this day. They made fun of those people who didn't have as much as they had. They mocked the shoes they wore, the clothes that they had to wear. They couldn't wear something different every day to school. They made fun of their backpacks and the other things that they had, the homes that they lived in. They ostracized these people and said some of the worst things that anybody should ever say to someone. All the time. Do you realize why these people didn't have a better home and they didn't have better shoes and they didn't have better clothing? Do you know why? It's because their parents didn't have those things to give to them. So what I want to challenge you to do, be a Christ follower who seeks someone out like that this year. You determine you're going to be the one who comes alongside of them and you're going to love them. And you're going to show them that in Christ we're all equal. God has made us all in the image of himself and in his likeness. And what I have should not differentiate me from anyone else. You seek them out and let God use that as an opportunity for you to enter into a spiritual conversation and to share the love of Jesus Christ with them this year. You see, Paul tells us if we're going to develop a biblical attitude towards wealth, number one, we're going to have to not be conceited, but be humble. The second exhortation that Paul gives in 1 Timothy 6:17 is don't be conceited. And then number two, don't trust in your wealth. The word Paul uses here, it's translated as don't fix your hope on wealth. And what this word means to fix one's hope is to put one's confidence in material things or in money. It speaks of someone who is making their material possessions, their riches, their object of rest, that thing in which their heart trusts, that thing in which their heart finds security. We should never trust in our money. We have to guard our hearts against the temptation to think that money is the answer to the problems we have in life. We have to guard our hearts against thinking that money is that thing which I can build my life upon, a good foundation. We have to guard against the thought that money's my security in life and therefore it's going to comfort me and it's going to protect me. Paul says, do not put your confidence in money, and he tells us why. He says it's because of the uncertainty of riches. This word uncertainty, it reminds us that what the wealthy have today, they may not have tomorrow. There is no guarantee that the wealth a person has in this world will continue with them. You see, wealth doesn't always retain its value. Hyperinflation kicks in. Currencies can be devalued. Wealth does not always reside with the person because various things can come into a person's life, and what's here today can be gone tomorrow. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Listen to these verses. Don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. The writer there is telling us you can't bank on wealth. Mike Tyson, many of you will remember him. The iconic super heavyweight champion of the world for many years in the 90s. Mike Tyson was a formidable opponent when you stepped into the ring with him. Over the course of his career, he earned a whopping $400 million in earnings. Think about that. I mean, that's just a mind-blowing kind of amount of money, $400 million. Back in 2003, Mike Tyson filed bankruptcy, being $23 million in debt. $400 million. All of a sudden, it's gone. Dave Ramsey, the guru for finances for believers. If you've read his book, The Total Money Makeover, he confesses in that book that he was an expert in real estate early on. And by the time he was 26, he was a millionaire, but within a three-year period, he went through what he terms financial hell, and he lost everything. A millionaire, and he was down to nothing. There's a saying that money talks, and some people will tell you, all mine ever says is goodbye. Paul is saying don't trust in wealth because it's uncertain. Listen, the stock market can crash. You can make a poor investment. You may lose your job. Your health may begin to decline. Someone else may defraud you and tie up your funds, and you lose everything you have. You can't trust in money because it's uncertain. It's not worthy of your trust. Instead, what does Paul say to do? Trust on God. Fix your hope on God. The location of your confidence is to be on God. Think about this. God is faithful. God is constant. God is unchanging. God is creator. He's provider. He's sustainer of all things. God is our heavenly Father who knows our every need, even before we ask for provision. Our God, as I prayed earlier, He's the only sovereign ruler. He's the one who's in control of all things for all ages. And He's the one that's bringing our lives and our world to its proper end. God is our Savior. And Paul is saying, why in the world would a man ever trust in the blessings rather than the blessed one? Why would you ever rest your life on the gifts rather than the giver? Nothing is worthy of our trust other than God. You see, God didn't give us our gifts to think so much more of ourselves. Because ourselves and the things God's given us, they'll never satisfy the human heart. Listen, you don't have to get rid of your wealth. Paul makes that clear in verse 17. We're to fix our hope on God, realizing that what we have, it's come from Him who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You can keep your wealth. You can enjoy the good things that God has given you. It's not sinful to be rich or sinful to be wealthy, but it is to be enjoyed within the context of God's revealed word. What He tells us is in a pleasure according to His good will. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Let's say right after this service, after we complete and we have a response time, let's say we knew Jesus Christ was going to be over in the fellowship center. We're going to set up a line. And every one of us has got to go in there. And we know going into that room, Jesus already knows everything. Can't pull one over on Jesus. And Jesus is going to ask us a question. Where is your hope? What are you trusting in? What would be revealed in the fellowship center this morning? Is there anyone here this morning who would have to say, the way I live my life, the way I think about money, what I run to first, I'd have to say, my confidence is in my wealth. Listen, your wealth can't save you. Your wealth can't change your life. Your wealth can't deliver you from your problems. It is a terrible idol. It's a terrible God. And Paul is saying, don't ever trust in it. And if that describes you this morning, confess that to Jesus. Get your heart in line with what He would have you do in trusting. And that is to say, this morning, I am turning to say, Jesus, I've been wrong, and You're right. And my affections, my love, my confidence, my hope, my trust is only going to be in You moving forward. And I'm asking You to anchor my heart to You and do whatever You have to do to keep me from trusting in my wealth. See, Paul's first two exhortations are in the negative. He says, don't be conceited. You're going to be humble with wealth. Number two, he's telling us, don't trust in your wealth. You're going to trust in God. And then the last exhortation he gives us, he doesn't put it in the negative. He puts it in the positive. He tells believers to use their wealth to do good. Look in verse 18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. This final admonition that Paul gives when he says to do good with your wealth, this word good, it tells us, it reminds us of the responsibility that we have for those things that God has entrusted to us, to use them in a positive, beneficial manner, to help others and to help the gospel around the world in a way that God would be praised and God would be glorified. noble uses of our wealth. And Paul clarifies further what it means to do good, for your life to be characterized by goodness with wealth. Number one, he says, we need to do good means to be rich in good works. Paul is talking here about making sure that if you've got money, that you're investing your money in doing all kinds of good deeds. Paul's point here is true riches. It's not about how much the amount of money you have in your bank account. True riches here are defined by Christ ruling in your heart and the amount of good works that characterize your life in obedience to Christ. Think about all of the ways that you could possibly use your wealth to do various kinds of good deeds. Let me give you a few examples. Let's say you're lost friends. How many of you have ever thought outside the box and said, you know what, I'm going to use my home, I'm going to use the things God's given me, I'm going to use some of my money, and I'm going to throw a block party in my neighborhood. And I'm going to invite all of my neighbors down so, one, I can get to know them and I can start building relationships with them. See, that's an opportunity for you to use your money to do good deeds to your lost friends. Or maybe there's someone that you know who needs something, and you're willing to step up and use your money to invest, to give that to them, and you can help build a relationship with them moving forward. What about allowing somebody to use some of the things that God's entrusted to you for their own good? I've been blessed so many times over in my Christian life by generous brothers and sisters who had something that I didn't have, and they were willing to let me use it because they knew God had blessed them with it. What about the ways you could bless your church? Maybe some of you have stocks and dividends that you're not planning to use for anything. And God is leading you this morning by me saying something about it to get your mind thinking in that direction. Maybe I need to cash those in and give them to the church. What about something radical here? What about in your will, you love Lakeland Baptist Church so much and you want to see the gospel thrive even after you're gone? You want to write the church into your will. And you want to leave a certain amount of your money because you've got more than anyone else needs. And you want to leave it to the church so that investments can be made after your death. What about a contribution that God may want you to make this morning? You know you've got it, and you've been thinking about how God would have you to use that. And God wants you to give it to the church to fund ministries here at Lakeland. Maybe there's a meeting you need to sit up and have with me. I have pastor friends who tell me that some of those who have deep pockets in their church, they'll call them up, and after they've made much on an investment deal or something has gone well in their business, they call their pastor up and they're like, hey, pastor, I've got this extra amount of money. And I feel the Lord wanted me to sit down with you and to hear some ministry ideas you've got, and I want to be the one who funds that. I haven't had that happen yet, but I'm praying to God that that takes place. I've got a lot of ideas in investing in Lewisville, so call me up and let's see what we can do together. I love to spend other people's money. Maybe God wants you to call up Southwestern over in Fort Worth, one of our key seminaries located really close to us. And God wants you to set up a scholarship fund to help a young lady or a young man. It's called the missions, or it's called to the ministry in some other capacity. And they want you, and God wants you to set up a fund so you can give a scholarship to help them offset their tuition so they can graduate school not being in debt. Maybe God wants you to help fund a church plant. We don't have enough churches, and we're always looking to plant new churches in other places. Maybe God wants you to be a part of that. Maybe God wants you to go on a mission trip. You've been holding back, but you've got the funds, and God wants to actually get you from the pew, from the chair, and he wants to get you on the field. And he wants you to invest your money in that way. All kinds of good deeds you could do there for your church. What about your community? What are some ways that you could be creative to create attention and draw attention and to build relationships here in Lewisville for the gospel? We need to be a people who are willing to think outside the box and start doing things in a different way to make an impact with the gospel. So to be rich in good works means to have our lives characterized by all kinds of various deeds with our money. And the second thing that doing good means in verse 18 is to be generous and ready to share. These two words, generous and ready to share, they have similar meanings, but they're slightly different nuances. On the one hand, the first word, to be generous, it means to actually take your wealth and to give it up to help someone else. You're actually going to take your money and you're going to use it to bless another person. The other word, a readiness to share, it describes not so much the giving of money, the use of money, as much as it does the heart. So here's the thought here. Paul is saying to have this biblical attitude towards wealth, you're going to have, instead of clenched fists, you're going to have open hands, you're willing to give, and then you're going to have a kind heart. So let me put it this way. Being generous and ready to share, it means you're going to give your money, but at the same time, you're going to give yourself. That your heart's actually in what you're doing. That's what delights our God. I am where I am today because, and I don't know why, there were men and women who were willing to look upon me with compassion, an open heart, and open hands, and to help me along the way. People who were willing to write anonymous checks when I was in seminary and I didn't have much money to live on. You think you've got it rough? I was living off of anywhere from $10,000 to $12,000 a year. Let me tell you how it blessed my heart to have a check written to me. So I thought you could use this. Or somebody say, Donald, you need some tires on your truck. I want to buy them for you. Donald, your computer's going out. I'm going to buy that computer for you. Dan and Lisa Dorner, may God bless them. They opened up their guest home to me and Melody for 2.5 years and let us live there free so I could get through school, not have that added expense. See, those are the kind of things God wants us to do, to use our wealth, to be generous and ready to share. Think about this. Pray about this. Maybe God wants you to identify someone, even in our own church, that's struggling right now, and he wants to use you to help them. Will you commit to do that if God's leading you in that direction? Maybe there's a mom, a single mom, who's struggling to buy everything she needs for her kids to go back to school. Can you step up and buy those things for her? Maybe there's a widow who needs a lot of things done around the house, or her car's broken down. Maybe you just step up and you're the one that takes care of it and you don't tell anyone else about it. You see, Paul's point here is don't hoard your money. Employ it. There's wisdom in saving, and yes, we do that. But we're not living life with clenched fists. We're living life with open hands. If you don't get anything that I say this morning, get this part right here. What Paul has said, he's resoundingly clear in this text. We're not owners. We're stewards. Don't own your stuff. Don't own your money. Steward it. You see, an owner says it's mine. A steward says it's his. You see, the only sense in which we have our own stuff is to distinguish it from one another here this morning. But spiritually, every single thing we have, our cars, our homes, everything that fills them, everything you've got stuffed away in an investment account and a savings account, everything, it's his. And a biblical attitude towards wealth says, God, how do you want me to steward it? Don't own your money. Use it for the glory of God. And the incentive for that, Paul closes in verse 19. He says, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What Paul says here agrees with what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, where he says, don't lay up treasures on this earth where thieves break in and steal and moth corrupts. But he says, instead, lay up treasures in heaven that are incorruptible. And that's what Paul is saying. When we'll take our wealth, and we'll use it in a way that honors God and glorifies God, and we'll invest it into various good deeds, and we'll be generous, and we'll have a heart that wants to help, we are laying up treasures in heaven. And Paul says that's when you're grasping eternal life, and you're thinking not about the here and now, but you're thinking about what is to come. Developing a biblical attitude towards wealth. Let me close with just a few admonitions in light of this text. Some things maybe you don't think about, but I'd like to get your mind stirring in that direction. Number one, when it comes to wealth, and you see how serious Paul is to close the letter with this topic, can I encourage every one of you to take this seriously? Will you pray about your financial decisions? Remember, you're not an owner. You're a steward. And so what we need to do before we make major transactions, before we do big things that ties up our money and changes our lifestyle, will you seek God out and say, God, is this the way you actually want me to use your money? So listen, God will give us freedom to enjoy it. Paul says that here. But I was talking with Joel Reister, many of you know he's our business administrator, and he and I were talking about money the other day, and he said, Donald, the thing I struggle with in life, I really have to wrestle with this issue, is does God really want me to live this way, to live better, or does he want me to say no here so I can give better? That's a real struggle for all of us. Is God giving me what I have to live better or to give better? That's a question we have to answer in our own hearts and be accountable to God. Number two, pray about your financial decisions. Number two, evaluate your financial stewardship. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being poor and 10 being excellent, how would you rate your stewardship of God's money up to this point in your life? What adjustments, let's say you're at a 5, you're somewhere right in the middle, what adjustments would you need to make to get to a 6 or a 7? What changes need to occur in your life so that you can ever steadily be becoming a better steward? Here are my thoughts, just to give you some guidance. One, develop a budget, account for every dollar that you have. Number two, look at your debt and do what you can to get out of debt. Debt is not your friend. There's a reason Proverbs talks about debt being in bondage. It's a slave. It's a taskmaster to us. Do what you can to get out of debt. Then change your spending patterns. Change your financial behavior so that money doesn't control you, but you control your money. Pay your bills, pay God, then pay yourself. Pretty simple financial advice. Pay the bills that have to be paid, then give to God what is God. Here at Lakeland Baptist Church, I've preached before. I'm not hard on this, but I do believe that the tithe, 10% of our gross income, is something we should strive toward, and then it's something we should strive to go beyond. If the poorest Israelite gave 10%, I just keep coming back. How can Christians who live on the other side of the cross give less? Let me ask you this morning, are you giving to Lakeland Baptist Church? You, as a majority, are to be commended. I know pastors of churches who run twice, three times what we run. And they're thankful they brought in $900,000 last year. And we're looking to bring in $1.4 million this year. I mean, God has given us a church of people who give and give generously. But even in our financial records, we know that not everyone gives here. Not everyone's giving as they could give. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for trusting our church with your money and honoring God in that way. But if you're not giving, let me challenge you to start making your way towards that 10%. Start striving to give God what is due to the Lord. you look in our bulletin each week and you see that we have a heavy budget here, $1.5 million this past year. And this year, just to be honest with you, we've had more expenses and maintenance costs and other things. So we've actually spent more this year than we've brought in. Our budget starts over at the end of September. So could I ask you to pray about helping catch us up? Joel and I have worked really hard for the new proposed budget. We're trying to decrease the budget for next year, our new fiscal year, as much as we can. But you know, when you called me as your pastor, our church is loaded down with debt, and there's just only so much we can do to maintain our staff and to still do ministry in this context. So we need you to give and to keep giving as much as you can to help us accomplish everything that God would have us to do here. Number three, will you pray about developing a biblical attitude towards wealth? There was a teacher who gave the assignment in her English class for her students to write an essay on, if you had $1 million, what would you do? One boy, his name was Alec, he turned in a piece of paper with nothing on it, and the teacher exclaimed, Alec, you've done nothing. Why? And he said, because if I had $1 million, that's exactly what I'd do. It's nothing. Now, more soberly, what if God's not giving you more and he's not trusting you with more because you're not managing well the little he's given to you at this point? See, we don't become good stewards so God will give us more, but wouldn't it be great if God says, man, I can trust Mitchell Martin so much. I'm going to bless Mitchell Martin's socks off because I know when I give it to Mitchell Martin, God knows he's going to use it for my gospel. And he's going to invest in all kinds of good works. And then last of all, don't leave here thinking wealth is evil. Don't look down upon wealthy people. Don't have a prideful attitude towards those who are rich. I thank God for those who have deep pockets, because there are a lot of wealthy people who give very generously to God's work around the world. Wealth is not a bad thing. The bad thing is when it moves from us possessing our wealth to our wealth possessing us. That's what Paul warns about. Don't use your wealth for evil. There was a wealthy businessman. I read this story. He met with a contractor that he used often. He was going away for an extended vacation, and he asked the contractor, he said, I want you to build me this house, and here are the plans. And I want you to use the best of every material. Don't hold back on anything. I want this to be built as well as it can be. The businessman leaves, the contractor gets to work, and during the process of building, he realizes, man, there are some shortcuts I can make here, some shortcuts I can make here. I could substitute these better materials for these lesser materials. And what I'll do is I'll put the extra money in my pocket when the wealthy businessman gets back. So the contractor did that. The businessman returns. And he looks at the house and he says, man, this house looks great. And I am sure that you didn't do anything to shortchange the best of materials. So here's the title and here's the deed. You've always been so good to me, and I'm going to sign this house over to you. And then that contractor's heart is sunk because he realized he didn't do the best he could have done. Guys, what we do now, we're laying up for what life's going to be like then. There will be rewards for those of us who invest wisely, eternal dividends. But for those who waste our lives, the Bible does talk about a loss of rewards. Man, let's all get there from Lakeland Baptist Church having been good stewards of our wealth. Listen, if you're a believer here this morning, I want you to do what the Corinthians did, which Paul bragged about, or the Macedonians and Corinthians that Paul bragged about. Will you this morning during our response time, will you just say, Lord, I'm going to give myself to you new, fresh, and everything I have is yours to use it the way you want to. Will you give yourself to the Lord, and then God can start putting in your heart the things he wants you to do with what he's entrusted to you? And this morning, if you're with us and you're lost, the greatest riches in the Bible are spiritual riches. It's having a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that Jesus Christ, though He was rich, the Son of God, He came into this world, became a man, He became poor, so that all of us, through His death on the cross for our sins, we might become rich in Him. Our God, the triune God, is a God that just gives. The Father gave the Son gave His life on the cross for your sins. And then Jesus offers you, based upon the fact that He died for your sins and arose conquering them on the cross, He offers you eternal life. Forgiveness of your sins, a right relationship with Him, and He will lead your life from that day forward, becoming a joint heir with Him and the Father. That is what you need this morning. Those are true riches. And then God will orient the rest of your life for you to use the things He's given you in the right way. What do you need to do this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ? The invitation is to come if you don't. We're up here, we're ready to share the gospel with you and help you start that relationship with Jesus. And maybe you have something God wants to use in a different way, and you're willing to say, Lord, here I am, use me. Would you please stand? Father, we're grateful that you give us things, but we know that ultimately we're to use them for your purposes and for your will. So, Father, will you work into our hearts an even greater generosity that already characterizes this church so that we can do some amazing things for the gospel and for others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?